feel like, oof, the sun has been beating down. But this week at Sooner, our theme this week at Sooner was all things new. All things new. So I thought I would just kind of steal the sermon that we preached. We rotated through on the evenings, and I preached on Wednesday night. And so I thought I would take that topic and modify just a little bit and share that with you today, kind of give you an idea of what we talked about at Sooner, and also I believe that's pertinent here at the church. This is gonna be a problem, isn't it? It's gonna clip around. Let's see. Maybe I'll keep my hands in my pocket. See what happens if I don't put my hands in my pocket. Okay. So our theme again was all things new, with the idea that God is doing something new in us. We talked about this morning in our Bible study class, our junior high school Bible study class, looking back at the story of Moses. Am I cutting out still? Looking back at the story of Moses and about how Moses, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. You know, he's out there with his father-in-law. He's taking care of these animals. He's kind of run away from all the things and responsibility, and God kind of corners him out in the middle of nowhere with this burning bush. And I asked the kids, I said, the bush is on fire, right? What does fire normally do to a bush? A fire normally, if a bush catches on fire, it's normally going to burn. Yeah, that's what the kids said. Burn, baby, burn. Yeah, it's going to burn. And it's going to die, right? It's going to die. It burns up, it dies. Destruction, it's going to burn it up. I said, but God was doing something different. This burning bush was not dying. In fact, it was still alive. It was still alive. And just like the story of Moses, who takes the Israelites and frees them from slavery of captivity and leads them into the desert, gives them a new name, gives them a law, and says, we're going to go on a journey to a promised land, a place that I am preparing for you. Just that way, we have the story of the New Testament, where God says, I am taking something that should be dead, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, on a cross. If you get crucified, normally at the end of the crucifixion, you are dead. Say it for me, dead. Yeah, you are. Okay, this is audience participation, folks. We gotta go. If you are crucified, you are going to be, there you go. However, God is doing something different. He says, Jesus is no longer dead. Now he is, very good, there we go. Just like the bush that should be dead, and yet it lives. Jesus should be dead, and yet he lives. And not only that, but he's going to free us from our sin, he says. Free us from the captivity of the enslavement of the sin, and take us to somewhere new. Give us a new name, that of Christian. Give us a law, not one written on tablets, but written on our hearts, preparing us for a place where we will dwell with him forever, just like was intended with the Israelites. And all along this journey, we find ourselves now. We find ourselves in the midst of this journey in the wilderness. God, already having identified himself, revealed himself, made alive what should have been dead, not quite yet at the promised land where we're dwelling with him forever, but yet he is working something new in our lives. The bush was the key to that back then in Moses. The crucifixion is the key to that today. That he starts with Jesus, the firstborn of the dead, made new, and begins to do a good work in all of us. When Jesus is standing on the mountain as he's about to ascend into heaven with his apostles, he says, I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. And you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, through all of Samaria where the enemy lives, and to all of the ends of the earth. And we inherit that ministry of reconciliation as we begin to do the same thing of taking the message to others. And all along the way, just like those Israelites in the desert, he's working on us, teaching us, making something new in us. Paul says to the Corinthians, he writes to the Corinthians, who are really having a troubling time, a struggle at this whole time of, of accepting one another, of being at peace with one another, of really understanding how God is working in their lives. And he says, so then from now on, we acknowledge no one from an outward human point of view, even though we had once known Christ from such a human point of view. He was here in the flesh. He walked among us. We lived with him. But yet that's not the way we view him now. Now we do not see him that way or know him that way any longer. So then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old is passed away. Look, what is new has come. Now, Paul is not talking, if you catch his verse here, he's not talking about the future. He's not saying, yes, you're old now, but what is new is yet to come. He's saying what is old has passed away. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. What is new has already come. Folks have struggled with this a lot over the past 2,000 years. The early church struggled with this idea as well. But I think it comes down to this idea of what is now and yet to come. What has already happened, what is happening now, and what is already yet to come. And they're all bound up in the same process. We're on a journey to heaven. But heaven is breaking into us right here, right now. One soul, one heart at a time, as God creates newness in us. The question is, how does that happen? How in the world does he create newness in me? In a practical sense, I always ask my kids, I was like, so talk about Jesus died. What did Jesus do? He died for our sins. Oh, that's a great answer, but what does that mean? And you know what I get when I ask that question? What does it mean, Jesus died for our sins? That's about the same response I get from a bunch of teenagers when I ask that question. I asked that question to a bunch of adults in a group class one time, a larger class one time, and you know what I got from them? Same thing. Crickets. How does that really happen? How does it happen? Yes, he died for our sins. We got to dig into that. That's a whole other lesson. But today I want to ask, how is he making us new? How is he transforming us? Are you being transformed? A transformation of your mind. Think back at the time that before you were a Christian. Are you different today than when you were before you were a Christian? Think back 15 years ago. Are you different today spiritually? Now, I'll tell you, I'm different today than I was 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I didn't need these. Well, I could see everything. I could look at my finger. I'm like, oh, yeah, I see that right there. I don't know, microscopic surgery on the end of my finger. Now I'm like, I always wonder when my mom did that. I made fun of my mom, so that's why I have bad problems now. I was like, Mom, what are you doing? You're reading like this. She's like, get that away so I can read. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. You know what I'm doing now? I can't read. Think about 15 years ago. Are you different spiritually 15 years ago than you are today? If we trust in God to make us new continually, as he has promised to do, we should be radically different today than we were 15 years ago. We should be radically different today than we were a year ago. We should be changing new every day. God working on our hearts. And sometimes it's hard for us to recognize this, but it happens. But again, the question is really, how does this happen? I want to share a few stories with you, actually, and kind of refer to them as we go through this morning. And then wrap up with a final explanation or kind of tying it all together. But many of you know, most of you know, my wife and I, Lynn and I, spent 9 years, just over 9 years in Germany, almost 10 years in Germany, living and teaching English, mostly to adults, college-level kids and those kinds of things, doing vocational mission work, worked with the local church there and taught English as a way to support ourselves for the most of that time. We had some support from the States, and so it was an excellent opportunity. We didn't have to teach all the time, and we were able to spend some time with some of the fellow Christians around. But when we first got to Germany, it was a major culture shift. And let me tell you, German culture and American culture, in the grand scheme of things, when you take all of the cultures in the world, Germany and America are pretty close to each other, right? We have the largest immigrant population in the United States is German immigrants. And so we really are not too far apart. But when you get boots on the ground in Germany, it's like, wow, spin your head around. Things you know, that you, things you think you should know, like going to McDonald's, right? Today, by the way, is my wife and I, where our anniversary is today. We are celebrating 29 years of marriage. And today, like many of our anniversary days, we will go to a fast food hamburger place for our celebration. Linda just put her hands up and went, yay, see, it's all cool. So the first 7, 8, 9 anniversaries of our life, we spent McDonald's, because that was the one American restaurant you could go to in Europe, right? We did a couple of times, we kind of cheated and we went to Burger King a couple of times, but most of the time it was at McDonald's. Think about McDonald's. You think you know McDonald's, right? You can go into a McDonald's anywhere in the world and order you a hamburger, get whatever you want. First of all, you got to know how to stand in line. Standing in line, it's different, right? So like if this is the countertop, here's the counter. Going to be the counter right here. And the person standing behind the counter, and I walk up to the counter, and I'm right here, and I say, yeah, I want this and this and this, and they get my order, I take my order. Pretty simple. And if someone's already at the counter, I'm going to stand right behind them. I'm going to step back right here, right here. We form a line, right? This is, yes, right? Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Not in Germany. First time I walked into a McDonald's, a guy standing right there. There's a bunch of people kind of standing all around the counter. I thought they were getting ketchup or something like that. So I just step. Person just ordered in, okay, get the food. They step over this. And I make my first move to go up. And I'd like this, this, and this. And I was like, hey, Germans can be a little rude sometimes. That's fine. They're kind of brash and, you know, okay. I'll just wait for the next one. He moves on this way, and I move up to the line, get an elbow to the face this time, right? What are you doing? I look down this way. There are 14 people standing this direction. They're like this. Because in Germany, lines go this way, not this way. What? That makes absolutely no sense at all. They all go this way. If you've got multiple PlayStations, which is kind of unique for Germany, like this, and they all pack. So this guy is standing here. And this guy's standing here, but this guy's in that line, and this person's in that line. Nobody. It makes absolutely no sense. Now, I stood in line one time at a store, and this was a store called Yo. It was a department store, and we're standing diagonally in line. So, first person's there, I'm standing here, I'm about third person down. There's nobody at the counter, but we're standing in line. Nobody at the counter, we're standing in line. I waited for 40 minutes, 40 minutes with nobody in line. I asked the person, I was like, should we go find someone? Oh, no, no, you can't check out unless you check out here. I said, where is somebody? I don't know, but they'll come. Now, listen, we're living in, it's already unified at this time, but this is Germany, where people would pay for a pair of shoes. 40 minutes, big deal. Find somebody, and someone went, you better not. Stand in line. They're not going to help you unless you're in line. So, wandering around, and I found somebody standing there. Check out. I said, there's nobody helping. Oh, there will be. You just go on. The legalistic structure of the German system is phenomenal. They have elevated legalism to a high point. I was running to the butcher one day. Oh, here we go. 5 o'clock. Got to get to the butcher 5 o'clock before they close. The guy is the key in the door. I got about 5 steps away from him, and I went. He went closed. The way. I was like, what? Right on the dot. Legalism. You know, sometimes this crops in. Like, we make rules for a reason. There's a reason. I still don't know why, but there is a reason. I don't know why, but there is a reason. Somewhere it started out somewhere, but that's the purpose, and that's why you do it. But even in a time where there's wall right here, right? There's go this way. I'm like, why are you doing that? To me, but sometimes we get trapped in our spiritual lives like this too. Do we not? We know a put for certain things. We're told several times test the things to come. It's something for humanity is coming, and yet what came and was written, the law written on our hearts, we still desire to have the law in the flesh, in the tabernacle. It becomes a problem because some don't quite understand, and it's time to learn. And there's another one of those things in Germany that just, is difficult. Completely different than anything you've experienced before. And we actually have the same time culture. There's two major kinds of culture in the world in time. One, make how many people have it in calendars? There's something scheduled at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. Time as a time that ticks away, but rather time. That's because church starts to connect it because it says 9:30 on the floor. That's not happening. Think either, right? Now, house, we want to have you over for coffee. Coffee time is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock. Yeah, coffee. So we had this plan, you know, Saturday afternoon we're going to go over the Brett Schneider. So much neater to see things with lights on. We'll have a cup of coffee around 11 o'clock, and maybe by midnight we'll get your shoes on and out the door to go on home. But if we have some good conversation, who knows when you're going home? My mom hated this. My mom came to visit. She's probably watching online. My mom hated this. She came over to visit one time, and we were like, let's go over to the Brett Schneider's house. And so we're there at 3 o'clock. We have coffee. We told her, hey, by 5 o'clock, doing. She goes, I think we've overstayed our welcome. I said, are you welcome? And this lady had a caterer that'd come, and the caterer, I'm like, well, no. She goes, what are you doing? I guess we're leaving. If you get culture. I'm as a I don't know. Polychron. Is this? Ain't working. Go back. Because I am, for some reason, I am polychronic, right? And I'm talking, and my kids do this all the time. Dad, let's go. Come on, Dad, let's go. Unfortunately, I also married a polychronic family. And if you haven't noticed, the last people who leave the building are the Smiths. And my wife's maiden name is Smith, so somehow it's always talk, talk, talk. You got to finish the conversation. Got to finish the conversation. Got to finish the conversation because the conversation's what's important. Think about this. What did God do? God could have said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is when I'm going to do it. But instead, he sent his son to come to earth to have a relationship. He spent 3 years, 3 years with 12 men, just so they would understand what he was about to do. You talk about commitment with time. I spent a week in camp sweating. Ugh. But it was grand. It was marvelous. God did much more by spending 3 years living with us. And the flesh dwelt among us. Language was another problem that we had in Germany. Language is something that, it's just difficult. Speaking a different language, you have to have, understand this or not, you have to have a vocabulary in order to think about things, right? If you don't have a vocabulary for something, you can't think about it, you can't discuss it, you can't even conceptualize it a lot. If I started talking to you about curling, I know we're looking at Summer Olympics now instead of winter, but curling is something, you know, if you don't have the vocabulary for curling or know what that means, there's no way you can talk about it. When I went to Germany, Germany was like this. We got over there and we started having conversations. I went to McDonald's one time, got in the right way. I stood in line the right way at McDonald's, and I walked up to the lady and I said, Ich
möchte ein Hamburger. I smiled real big. And so she said, okay, what else? And I said, ich möchte noch ein Hamburger, nein, Zwiebel. Okay, so I was saying, I want a hamburger. And then I use the word for no, German word, no, nine, no onions. Zwiebel is onions. No onions, no Zwiebel. And the lady was like, was? Which means what? I said, ich möchte ein Hamburger, nein, Zwiebel. And the lady said, bist du verrückt? Ich habe keine Ahnung, was du gesagt hast. Kein Zwiebel? Was? I said, ich möchte ein Hamburger, nein Zwiebel. She turned around and got the blind, or got the deaf menu. She gave it to me. She said, just point, right? Point. So I pointed a hamburger, I pointed onions. The next day I went to our teacher. We were learning German at the time. And I went to the teacher and I said, I want to order a hamburger, no onions. And she said, what'd you say? I said, hamburger, nein Zwiebel. She started laughing. And she said, no. You have to say the no onions, you really mean without onions. So you have to say ohne Zwiebel. Ohne means without, Zwiebel is onions. And I said, well, what am I saying? And she said, you can't translate no as meaning no something. She says, what you're really saying is, I would like a hamburger. No onions. And I said, oh, that makes sense. Because when I said it the second time, she looked at me even crazier. She goes, yeah, your mom messed up. So I was like, okay, I get it. Okay. So the next day we go back in there because Lena loved onion, no onions on hamburgers. She didn't want to. So I walked in the next day. I was trying to do this for my wife, anniversary present. And so I walk in and I'm like, ich möchte ein Hamburger ohne Zwiebel. And there was a guy standing behind the counter. And he looked at me and he goes, do you want French fries with that? Said, you could be nice. Let me speak German. Right? It was so hard to learn German. We, despite our best efforts, it was almost impossible for us to improve our own language skills. We had to have somebody else there helping us, allowing us, not wanting to practice their English skills, but allowing us to speak German and then correcting us and telling us all the mistakes that we made. And boy, did we make a lot of mistakes. Woo! Tons of them. But over the years, we started to speak German. And I'm going to tell you, we tried hard, but it wasn't us. We tried hard to get those words and find those particles and those adjectives and get the right conjugation and der, die, and das, der spoon, and das Lurf Messer, das knife, and die fork. That didn't make any sense. Ah, it was tough. People laughed at us. There was you would try to communicate and try to, you used your hands. We walked in one time, I needed to send something home to the States and I had a big box. And I said, I took this thing and I said, nach USA. And she said, nach USA. I said, yeah, nach USA. And she said, mit Luftpost oder mit Schiff? I said, was? She said, mit Luftpost oder mit Schiff? I said, nach USA. Yeah, nach USA. Yeah, USA. She said, uh-huh, mit Luftpost oder Schiff? And she talks real loud, right? Like, I'm going to understand it even better. Mit Luftpost oder Schiff? I said, keine Ahnung, which means I have no idea. And she said, okay, nach USA, nach USA. She said, mit Luftpost or Schiff? Ooh. And I said, Luftpost, bitte, Luftpost. Yeah, okay. Man, we're communicating now. It's great. We're working on it. We spent about 5 years there before we noticed the blink. I don't know if I've told you this before. The blink. It's a very subtle thing. It's a thing that looks like this. Watch this. This is the blink. Did you see it? Blink. That's it right there. Now, it has very deep meanings in communication. It can mean thank you, as in I can say, or she can say, here you go, and I can say thank you. I don't have to say thank you. I just go, that means thank you. Or it can mean please. Like she'll bring a drink over. She goes, do you want one of these? And I'll say yes. And she'll go, I'll take it. Right? I go to the store and the guy's like, do you need a bag? I'm like, oh, yeah.
blinking back. We were there 5 years before we ever even saw the blink. Never saw the blink, right? It's so subtle. So subtle. We never saw it. But once we saw it, we could start using it. And people were like, it opened doors. It was so simple. It was just something that we had to learn over time. People communicate, and we all know this, people communicate more by speaking, by nonverbal than by speaking. Right? A lot of times we place a lot of emphasis on the words that people say. But if we're not investing that time in each other, we never get to hear the things they're not saying. And people are not saying so much. Just spending time with people. Some of our kids this past week, they didn't need to hear some advice or some pithy statement or witty comment. Sometimes they didn't even need scripture. Scripture was all over the place. We use scripture a lot, but sometimes they just needed someone to listen and let them cry or hug or share a story, the problems that they were struggling with. Just be in someone else's presence that they knew loved them. I think this is again why God came to earth. He could have sent his word. We could have had just the Bible. He could have revealed himself sufficiently in the Bible alone. But he sent his son in the flesh to live with us because we communicate more than just words. We share things with one another. My mom, again, she's probably watching, but my mom learned this the hard way. She came over to visit, and I told her, I said, Mom, words are very important. The way you speak is very important. We speak real quiet in Germany. In Germany, we talk silently. So when you get on a bus, you speak real quietly. When you're walking in the public, you speak real quietly, right? It's a quiet society. Well, we're Texans. My mom's a Texan. We're a little loud. Right? So we get on the bus. We sit there on the bus, quiet. We're waiting for our stop. And my mom, she's not sure where we're supposed to stop. And so she leans over about two seats over and she goes, where do we get off? Just watch. Just watch. Every head on the bus, like this. So we get to the stop. I'm like, and she's like, here? Get off the bus. We go to the Christmas market. We're at the Christmas market, this great little place. They're selling hot cider and they have little decorations, and we're walking around and brass quartet playing on the balcony and the snow is falling. It's gorgeous Christmas time. Everybody's a little quiet, conversations all over the place. And we're standing over here on this side, right, looking at some decorations. My mom's about four booths over on this side looking at decorations. And she goes, David, do you have the money? Hey, stop! I don't know who that is. We brought our money eventually. That's not honoring your mother and father, I know. But I was like, learning the culture, learning how to blend in. The best thing, I'm going to wrap this up. The best thing was two experiences that we had. One again at Christmas time, and one again during the summertime. At Christmas time, we had been there about 7-8 years. And I was standing in the marketplace looking for a sled. I know, I had never bought a sled before in my life, right? I'm standing there buying a sled for Peyton. Peyton had been born. We're going to sled in the snow. And I asked the guy, I'm talking to the guy, hey, how much is the sled? What kind? What do I, you know, he's asking me and all stuff. And so I'd say, yeah, that's what I want. So he's wrapping the sled up for me. He's getting in. He goes, hey, I got a question. This is all in German. He goes, hey, I have a question for you. I said, yeah, what? He said, are you from Holland? And I said, no, I'm from Texas. And he goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I was like, no, that's awesome. He goes, what? I said, I've never been asked if I'm from Holland. He goes, well, your accent, I couldn't tell exactly. It was so good, but it didn't sound from here. I was like, I love you. This is wonderful. Oh, I'm so excited. And about 6 months later, I was walking down the street, had a backpack on my back. Americans look different. I mean, we sound different. We talk different. We've been there almost 9 years. I'm walking down the street. This car pulls up next to me, and the window rolls down. And so I stop and look down the window, and the guy says,
Entschuldigen Sie bitte. I said, yes, what? He comes over and he says, can you tell me the directions to Plattenstraße? And I went, I'm sorry, I don't know where that is. And he goes, oh, okay, I thought you were from here. That's fine. That's okay. I appreciate it. I said, I don't know where that is. I'm not from here. He goes, oh, that's okay. I thought you were from here. Thank you very much. I said, no problem. He goes, have a good day. And he drove off. And I went, yeah. I pulled my cell phone out, which was big, chunky at the time. I called Lena. Guess what just happened? This guy asked directions to me. He thought I was German. Yeah. I was so excited. Despite our very best efforts, the hardest work we had ever done, trying to look, sound, speak, act, be German, we never could do it. We were epic failures. Epic failures. No onions. We were horrible. And yet, over the course of those 9 years, we were slowly transformed into something brand new. And it wasn't by us, but it was the people that we interacted with, one person at a time. The Brettschneiders who invited us for dinner, the German teacher who helped us through the language, Marcus, Frau Brettschneider, the lady who owned the building that we lived in, the ladies who worked down in the secondhand shop that we talked to every day, Frau Winter, who taught English across the street and helped us with all the culture, Reiner and Carl Callis, who preached in the area, Herta and Susanna, the people that we went to church with that spoke German with us all the time. Little by little, the relationships that we had transformed us to something brand new, which is exactly what God does for us. He says, look, to the Corinthians, you are no longer there, but something new has been created. For anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. And how does that happen? It happens with the relationships that we encounter. When we surround ourselves with people who believe in and love Jesus, despite our best efforts at doing it ourselves, it's the people around us who transform us day by day through love and interaction. So that one day we will walk the walk like Jesus. We will talk the talk of Jesus. They say when you dream in a language, you have really grasped that language. And I remember the first morning I woke up and I had had a dream in German and I was like, whoa, yes. Wouldn't it be great to dream the dreams of God? To be so immersed in His Spirit and the people around us have transformed us little by little with His love that we dream the dreams that God dreams for us. So that no longer when people look at me, they see David, the kind of cocky, little bit too prideful, know-it-all, but rather they see Jesus in me. Because I walk the walk. I talk the talk. I dream the dreams. I look and act like Him. Why? So that others may see Him in me. And someone else is renewed. Church, that is who we are. That is our calling. That is our destiny. That is what He calls us to do. The ministry of reconciliation by transforming us, not sometime in the future. It's not waiting for the day that we'll fly away and poof, everything changes and finally I get rid of this old sinful self and I become something brand new. But every day He is making something new in me. He's creating something new. He's affecting my life because Christ dwells within me because you have helped to foster that. You have watered. Someone has planted the seed and it starts to grow. Church, we are about each other because that is how we are transformed into the body of Christ. At the end of the book of Revelation, we read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, as Doug mentioned earlier today, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals, and he dwells with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Folks, that is happening today and will continue to happen until we are glorified with him. Until eternity arrives, and he does it more perfectly. He is working on us every day in the relationships that we have. If you would like to have that relationship, we want to be a part of that. We want to help you find him. We want to help you learn to talk the talk, to walk the walk. And I'm not talking about physical outward characteristics. I'm talking about the spirituality that dwells within your heart. To transform your mind from the things that have bound us up, the sin and the corruption, the pride and the gossip and the horrible things that all take over in our brains, and get rid of that and place Christ within us so that he dwells with us. He is in our presence today, and he can dwell in you as well. If there's anything we can do, now is the time to come as we stand and sing.